Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 40, and we will read verses 21 through 31. This is a wonderful chapter. We should read it in its entirety, but we're just going to do the last part today. Here's the word of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's then turn to our two New Testament readings. And if you're able, why don't we stand for the reading of the Holy Epistles, 2 Thessalonians 3, and verses 10 through 15 is our first reading. The Word of our God. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then one more reading, this time from Galatians 6, 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The word of our God. Let's go ahead and be seated. Our Heavenly Father, we have already responded to your word during this worship service. We know, Lord, that the pattern for worship in the Bible is for God to speak and man to respond in faith and obedience. Lord, we know that you want us to respond. You want us to take your word seriously. You want us to reflect upon it. You want us to learn each one how to apply the principles of Scripture to our own particular circumstances. But Lord, you have spoken, and we responded. In the last psalm, we testified, I love the Lord, for he's heard the voice of my supplications. And Lord, you know whether we are being hypocritical. You know if we truly love you. Lord, we have reason to believe that those that have gathered here this afternoon do love you. And Lord, we remember how you want us to love you with all our heart. We know, Lord, that we fail to do that perfectly. But Lord, we do love you. We love you because you have saved us. You have called us with a holy calling. You have brought us into your presence, sinners that we are, through the mediation of Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and who gives us his perfect righteousness through imputation. Lord, we have every reason to love you. We have no reason not to love you. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us that, and we pray that you'll just help us to respond to you in love when we hear your word. Now, Lord, open up the eyes of our understanding. Help us, Lord, to see the truth that is contained in these two pithy commands from the pen of the Apostle Paul. But Lord, we know that they are the inspired word of God, so help us to give them due reverence. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this afternoon is Do Not Grow Weary in Doing Good. Well, dear congregation, first, just a little bit of history. This church began as a mission work in the early 1980s. Earl and Helen Zetterholm were a part of the group when it began to meet. A few of you can remember them. They were a godly couple with a dream of establishing a conservative, faithful, confessional church that followed the regulative principle of worship as expressed in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. What is the regulative principle of worship? It is the idea that pure worship is established by God Himself in His Holy Word. Man is responsible to worship as God has appointed in Holy Scripture. The second commandment, written on the heart of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, and holding us responsible to maintain it, says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What this means is that man's duty is to worship the true God truly, in the manner that he himself has prescribed in his holy word. The worship of God is man's chief duty, and worshiping him purely according to his word is the standard. Every man, woman, and child will give account at the final judgment as to whether he worshiped the true God out of a heart of love and whether he worshiped in a pure manner according to his word. This is an emphasis in our doctrinal standards. The Heidelberg Catechism, expounding the second commandment, asks, What is God's will for us in the second commandment? The answer, that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. That's Lord's Day 35. The Westminster Shorter Catechism expresses the same truth in Q&A 50 and 51. It asks, What is required in the second commandment? The second commandment requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. It continues, What is forbidden in the second commandment? The second commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. The bottom line, we are to worship the true God truly, as God has expressed in his holy word. And we are not to worship him any other way than he has appointed in his word. Man must not be wiser than God and set aside the ordinances of God's worship. Furthermore, man must not introduce into God's worship any humanly devised elements. As an example, some churches at this time of year introduce the use of Advent candles. Well, let us be clear, the Bible nowhere appoints the use of Advent candles. It is a humanly devised institution. Therefore, the use of Advent candles in Christian worship is idolatry. Those who introduced them may have had the best of intentions. Maybe they thought that people would appreciate the coming of Christ more through the use of Advent candles. But no matter. The only wise God, the God of heaven, did not appoint their use. Therefore, they are a graven image and an abominable idolatry. They have no place in the worship of God. Same for images of the Christ child in the manger. Same for images of Mary or of the saints. A lot of people may have an emotional attachment to these things, but they are idols. And God's word plainly says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. End of story. We must not be wiser than God and tolerate well-intended but man-made novel elements of worship. The second commandment is the moral law of God. When God gave the summary of his law, he expressed it in 10 commandments. The first 4 commandments summarize our duty to God, while the last 6 summarize our duty to man. If man would have devised the 10 commandments, would he have devoted 4 whole commandments, 40% of the total, to man's duty to God? But that's what God did. That may seem counterintuitive to man, but man didn't write God's law. God did. As a matter of fact, he wrote it with his own finger on tablets and gave those tablets to Moses. In terms of the number of commandments, our duty to God takes up 4 out of 10. But in terms of the number of words, it is even more striking. The 10 commandments comprise 321 words in our Pew Bible. In terms of word count, the first table comprises 242 words. That's 75% of the 10 commandments. 75% of the 10 commandments devoted to our duty to God. The second table contains only 79 words, or 25% of the total. And when we think of the second commandment alone, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, that commandment is expressed in 88 words. That's 27.4%. That's longer than the entire second table containing our duty to man. So let that register for a moment. Out of the 10 commandments spoken by the Lord from heaven, over 25% have to do with how man must worship God. Obviously, God is acutely concerned about his worship. The pure worship of God should be man's highest priority. If it is not, then there's something wrong with our priorities. If we must not worship God in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. Well, our text for exposition and application this afternoon is pithy and short. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. In Galatians, Paul gives a fuller expression of this teaching, adding an incentive. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. We'll have more to say about this verse shortly. As we examine this apostolic command Consider 3 points. They're in the bulletin if you want to remind yourself of them. God's word determines what is good. Second, God wants us to labor for the good. Three, God promises a harvest by and by. First, God's word determines what is good. Our text says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." In the Bible, the matter of doing good has a specific sense. It means obeying the commands and ordinances of God. Remember the creation story? God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. God established the categories of good and evil. They are a reflection of the divine perfection. Good is not something malleable that man can change at will as he deems best. This is God's world in which we live, and he determines what is right and wrong. That is his right, and man must not seek to usurp the divine right. The word woke has been with us, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, about 10 years. It's not a long time, but about 10 years. The word woke originally meant awareness of injustice or racial tension. But it is now associated with claims that there are more than two genders, with the promotion of homosexuality and attempts to change a person's sex, ideas that are profoundly at odds with biblical morality. We have a Supreme Court justice who cannot answer the simple question, what is a woman? Some lawmakers in various states are advocating that Christians who cannot in good conscience allow their minor children to be submitted to chemical or surgical castration are not fit parents and should have their parental rights removed. People are talking about that. In our day, the woke movement seeks to overthrow biblical morality and introduce an alien standard of right and wrong. This is intolerable and at odds with God's holy law. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, in the very center of the garden. God established the categories of good and evil. The Bible pronounces a curse on anyone who would mix up the categories that God established. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. It was God himself who made man male and female and declared that to be good. It is not good for man to obliterate or tamper with the categories that God has established. Woe to those who seek to change the biblical categories of good and evil, right and wrong. Our text this afternoon says, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Good has a well-established biblical meaning. God's word determines what is good. So here is the church's duty, and therefore the duty of every professing Christian. That would be your duty, my duty. It's the duty of all of us. Do not grow weary in doing good. What did this mean to the original recipients of this letter, the members of the church in Thessalonica? It meant, in practical terms, that they were to continue faithfully worshiping with the church, faithfully testifying of their faith, and faithfully living out their faith, no matter what opposition or persecution that witness might bring about. The church is not only to obey the Lord only when conditions are favorable, but when they are unfavorable, when it is easy and when it is difficult. Our duty is to obey God at all times, simply because He has spoken, and to rely on God to protect us. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 118, verse 6. Let me remind you that we have His promise of protection. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Psalm 27, verses 3 and 5. So here is our duty, brothers and sisters, not to grow weary in doing good, but to continue obediently in the Lord's strength. We know what He wants us to do. We know His promise to protect us. Is building the church good? To ask the question is to answer it. The church is the kingdom of Christ. He Himself is building it. We are fellow laborers with God. Let me affirm that building the church is good. This is a good work. Well, then, it is God's word that determines what is good. Well, secondly, God wants us to labor for the good. God wants us to labor for the good. Our text this afternoon says, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." The worship of our holy God is the most important thing we do. It is more important than earning our daily bread. It is more important than pursuing hobbies or pleasures. It is more important than achieving success or happiness. It is more important than changing society. Man's chief end is to glorify God. We do this by living for Him every day and by gathering to worship with His people on the Lord's Day. Worshiping God is the most important thing we do. If we don't have time for worship, there's something wrong with our priorities. Building a faithful church is hard work. God's word does not promise that we will have an easy time. Perhaps you have experienced discouragement at the slow progress in building a faithful Reformed church in Lansing. You, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we gain a few members and then we lose a few members. Every time we lose a member, it hurts. People come and we get involved with their lives, their aspirations and their struggles, their joys and their hurts. We become very attached to them. We learn to love them. They become part of our lives. They mean more to us than mere statistics on a church roll. We have X number of members. Some of them move for various reasons. Some move out of town. Some transfer to a larger church that has more opportunities. We rejoice that many of them who do leave continue to serve faithfully in their congregations. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that they continue to live for the Lord. We feel we've had a significant impact on their lives, and they in turn have had a significant impact on our lives. Some fall away. They formerly showed an interest in the Lord, but they don't want to be part of the visible church any longer. They have come to believe, though the Bible does not teach it, that being part of a faithful congregation doesn't matter, as long as they have their private faith. But how can an individual be apart from the body of Christ and still be a member of Christ? However, there's no convincing them. They feel that if they are part of the church universal, that's all that matters. They want no part of the public worship of Christ. A few have left and joined up with unfaithful churches that do not preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ, or with churches that promote the use of images in worship. They are no longer content with biblical worship in spirit and truth. Sometimes we look at thriving biblical Reformed churches in other places, such as that direction, and we wonder, why is it so hard here? Planting a strong, faithful church is hard work. With people coming and going, we sometimes wonder, what's the use? What are we accomplishing? We need to remember that the church is not built by human effort. It is Christ who builds his church. The way he builds his church is by sending his Spirit to regenerate and awaken spiritually dead people, convincing them of their sin and misery, and drawing them to himself as the lover of their souls. When men and women are born again, they realize that they can't live without Christ. They've got to have Christ. The church cannot save spiritually dead sinners. We don't have that power. Only Christ can save. Our job is to lovingly point men and women to Christ. That's the preacher's job, but it's really the job of all of us to be good witnesses. We are committed to biblical worship, to sola scriptura, that is, ordering our church by the Bible alone, to the regulative principle, to the patient teaching of God's word. Are these ideas biblical? Of course. Are they popular? No. A PCA pastor recently coined a new word, worshiptainment. He wrote a book about it. Worshiptainment, the modern church's golden calf. People flock to hear entertainment. Churches that provide entertainment grow. People want to hear their music sung by a worship band. It makes few demands upon them. They can just sit back and enjoy the show. The idea of robust congregational singing in the public worship of God doesn't seem to occur to them, but clearly it's biblical. Listen to just a few of the references to singing in the book of Psalms. I'm not going to give all the references. You can find them. But just listen. I put together these references. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Praise the Lord, For it is good to sing praises to our Lord, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. That's maybe half, or not quite half, of all of the occurrences of the word sing in the book of Psalms. It's in there. Well, how God's people are being cheated who go to listen to other people sing while not joining in themselves. Singing and worship is not just for accomplished musicians who have an excellent voice. It is for all God's people. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King shall speak their joys abroad. Planting a strong, faithful, reformed church that is committed to the regulative principle of worship, particularly in a place like Lansing, which doesn't have a lot of reformed people to draw on, is hard work. It is swimming against the tide. It is hard to achieve critical mass. How will we succeed? Well, the answer is that the building of Christ's church is not our work alone. It is God's work, and it will succeed. Christ promises, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. We are fellow workers with God. 2 Corinthians 3:9. In the words of our Old Testament text, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The building of the church is God's work. And he who promises to accomplish it is God. He will build his church, and it will be built. Amen. So God's word determines what is good, and God wants us to labor for the good. Finally, God promises a harvest by and by. Well, once again, hear our text. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And as we saw, Paul repeats this command in his letter to the Galatians, but he adds a promise. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The King James Version has, if we faint not. Once again, I want to draw your attention to our Old Testament text. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So the old King James says, if we faint not, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Think of firefighting. Firefighting is intense. It's demanding work. Imagine firefighters trying to save people trapped in a burning building. It's a race against time. They cannot stop to take a lunch break, even if they're hungry. They're racing against the clock. If they do nothing, fire will engulf the building before they're able to reach those who are trapped. Some firefighters work till they are overcome by exhaustion, and they have to be rescued themselves. The verb translated lose heart can mean become weary, or slack, give out, lose courage. This word is used in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament into Greek, where the English has, do not let your heart faint. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Deuteronomy 20, 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to labor with him to build his church. The work that he calls us to is long and hard, and there will doubtless be many discouragements along the way. But God wants us to believe his promise of ultimate kingdom victory. The church may lose a battle, but it will not lose the war. God's kingdom will be victorious, guaranteed. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, keep your eyes on the prize and do not give up. Be faithful, and you will not lose your reward. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we have heard your word. How you have said in your word, don't give up. Keep on doing what is good. Lord, we're so thankful that your word determines what is good and what is not good. Lord, we want to learn it. And Lord, we want to be convinced that your way is perfect. As to God, his way is perfect. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be faithful doers of the good as we work together to plant a faithful church here in this corner of Lansing. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.